We noticed this morning that the 119th Psalm that we read from again this evening is a psalm in praise of the Word of God. We looked at several aspects of that this morning, and we won't go back over those in any detail at all, but hopefully you'll have some of those in mind as we pick up in our study where we left off this morning. This morning, as we talked about the psalm, the 119th psalm, a psalm in praise to the Word of God, we notice that the psalmist tells us that there are certain ways that we are to respond to God's Word. We're to love it. We're to desire it. We're to meditate upon it. We're to hide it in our hearts or store it in our hearts, as some translations render it. And then we're to be obedient to it. We're to submit to it. And if all of these things are true, the psalmist actually talks about some more things that are aspects or factors and how we ought to respond to God's Word. If all of these things are true, then we see that the Word of God will have a great effect in our lives. Our reading and study and meditation of God's Word will produce certain things in our lives. And we begin to talk about those this morning. We talked about the fact that from the first 8 verses, that the psalmist makes the point there that if I walk in God's law and I keep His Word, then I will be blessed. And we talked about the nature of that blessing there. We talked about the fact that as we hide God's Word in our heart, as we meditate upon it, as we find it something that we delight in, then it will help us to live lives that are pure and to maintain purity of lives. And then this morning, and lastly this morning, we looked at the fact that when we look at the Word of God, when we read and study the Word of God, that in it we will see marvelous things. We'll see wonderful things. But again, we have to desire God's Word to do that. We have to delight in God's Word to do that. And that section there, where verses 18 and 20 and 24 are found, and we talked about just a few of the wonderful things we see. Spiritual truths that we can learn nowhere else other than in God's Word. The fact that we're created by an almighty and eternal God, that He tells us of His wonderful works in His Word. We learn of His wonderful love toward us, manifested by sending His Son. We learn that we have a soul that will live on forever, that we have an eternal destiny. Just some of the wonderful, marvelous things that we see in the Word of God. I want us this evening to go down, and we're going to try to follow the same pattern that we began this morning by looking at each section of 8 verses, and we talked about the literary nature of those verses this morning, by looking at a main point from each section of each one of these 22 stanzas. And obviously, we won't get all the way through the end of it this evening, but in the outline, what we have is some material and points. It goes through about the first half of it, the first 11 of those sections. And so we begin looking at the fourth section this evening, beginning with verse 25, and it goes through verse 32. And what we see here at the beginning is David describing, and I said David again, be it David or another author of the Psalms. There are several authors of the Psalms, by the way. David wrote at least half of them. Moses wrote one of them. Some of them are identified with various authors and so on. But what we learn in this section here is that the Word of God in my life will revive me. It'll strengthen me. And it'll fill my heart with joy. Look at this way that David describes himself in verse 25, in verse 28. I did it again, and I'm not going to try to correct it every time I do it this evening. But in verse 25, in verse 28, look at the way the psalmist describes himself here. In verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." In verse 28, he said, "My soul melteth for heaviness." What's he saying here? He's saying there are things in my life that have brought me down, that have brought me to despair. And we know that that's true of any one of our lives. At any given point in time, we're subject to being brought down. We're subject to being made low. We're subject to those things that cause us to be and to feel like we're in despair. In fact, in another translation here in these verses, the author said, "I collapse in the dirt." Did you ever get to the point that you just felt like that, that you had just collapsed in the dirt? In verse 28, reading that from another translation, he said, "I collapse in grief." But what do we find here in these verses? We find that the author says that the Word of God will make us as alive again. It'll strengthen us. It'll fill our hearts with joy. Sometimes people have financial problems. Sometimes they have health problems. Sometimes there are family problems. Sometimes our friends may disappoint us. And our enemies may be oppressing us. And we may feel pressured and somewhat like the writer describes here from every side. But look at what he says here as we look at verse 25 again. The second part of it, he says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." You want to be strengthened? Well, obviously we do. We want to have our hearts filled with joy. When they're filled with something else, then the writer here says, go to the Word of God. That's where we're revived. That's where we're strengthened. The last part there in verse 32 said, "When thou shalt enlarge my heart." The heart here that's not enlarged is the one that's not filled with joy. It's the one that is down, that is depressed, that is in despair. The enlarged heart is one that is rejoicing. So understand this context here. Let's say just a few things about that. We'll look at a couple of texts from the New Testament that help us here, I think. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, Hebrews chapter 4 verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer describes the Word of God as living. He says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick." It means it's alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's relevant in our lives. And it will bring about spiritual life to us. It'll motivate us to do those things that are spiritual in nature. It speaks to us in whatever circumstances or situation we find ourselves. So many people look at this book and they think, it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any business in my life. This book tells us something else. Just the opposite. It says it's living. It's relevant. It addresses us wherever we are. Whatever problems we're having, whatever relationships we're in, whatever circumstances, whatever questions we might have, it's alive. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 32. Paul said this as he talked to those Ephesian elders in this text here. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to the Word of God," or to the Word of His grace, "which is able to build you up." We have in our possession that which is able to build us up, to strengthen us spiritually. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and we won't spend much time there, but we recognize that context where the Apostle Paul is saying, here is how you put on the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, his fiery darts, his temptations. He begins there by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And what he describes therein is how we put that spiritual armor on, and it centers. It revolves around God's Word. Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this time verse 16. Here the apostle writes, and we'll go down here a verse or two, but he talks about our circumstances on the face of this earth from a physical standpoint. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What does the Word of God do? Here the Apostle Paul is talking about that which renews the inward man. That's what happens as we read and study and meditate upon and store God's Word in our hearts. I think that point's made in Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2 there as well. But one of the things it does is it gets us to look down to the end of the road. It says, this life is not all there is. Life consists of much more than the physical and material things. We're in a land of disease and decay and death. But we're looking forward to something that is infinitely better. And we ought to be strengthened by that. But in order for the Word of God to strengthen us, to revive us, to fill our hearts with joy, look some things that the psalmist says here. And in this same block of verses, in verse 30, he said, "I have chosen the way of truth." We make a choice every day, don't we? Which way are we going to walk? In our own way? In man's way? Are we going to walk in God's way? That's the way of truth. He says this in verse 31, and here's something else that must be true if the Word of God is going to have this effect in our lives. He said, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. What's he saying there? He says, I've held them fast. I've held your Word fast. And then in verse 32, he said, I will run the way of thy commandments. One translation says there, I will run along the path of thy Word or of thy commandments. God's Word sets the way, doesn't it? It presents the path that we must run. And we're to follow it faithfully. And this is one thing, then, that it will do. What else will the Word of God do in my life? One of the things that the psalmist emphasizes and writes about over and over in this lengthy chapter, this lengthy psalm, is the fact that the Word of God will give me understanding. The Word of God will give me understanding. You ever hear anyone say, I just don't get it. I just don't understand that. There are some things that we won't understand on this side of eternity. But there are a lot of things that we can understand, and we gain that understanding through the Word of God. And there's something else that the psalmist says about this in this section here that begins with verse 33 and goes through verse 40, and that is the understanding that is given to us in the Word of God will provoke us, or it will lead us, to wholehearted service and devotion to God. And that's the only kind of service that's pleasing to Him. In fact, here as we go back to that section there, beginning with verse 33, and we read verse 34 here, the psalmist said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Let's look at another one or two of these passages that talks about the understanding that is imparted by the Word of God. The 130th verse in this chapter here. Here David writes, the entrance of thy words giveth light. I like that text there. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. If we're to walk in light, and if we're to have understanding, then we must allow God's words to enter our minds and our hearts. And the second part says there, it giveth understanding to the simple. The 104th and 105th verses, there David said, through thy precepts I get understanding. And by the way, look at something that understanding will do here. He said, therefore, I hate every false way. The 105th verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then the 144th verse, I told you there are a lot of these that talk about the Word of God giving understanding. And this is just a sample of them. The writer said, the righteous of thy testimonies, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's say just a word or two about the importance of understanding before we move on this evening. First of all, we recognize that service to God is not just something that is sort of a better felt than told kind of thing. There are a lot of people who think that serving God and worshiping God and finding approval in God's sight is just a matter of doing what you want to or what you feel like is right. Service to God is based upon His teaching, His Word, His truth, through the understanding that's imparted in His revelation. In fact, that gives us a pattern for how we can be pleasing to Him. John 4 and verse 24, there Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to have the understanding of how God would have us to worship and serve Him. The importance of doing everything according to the pattern is found in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. You notice again in verses 33 and 34, in this section of verses, the psalmist talks about doing the will of God. We can't do what we can't understand, can we? If we don't know it, if we can't understand it, we can't do it. But David said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey it because I can understand it. That's important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. There Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We can't teach what we don't know, what we don't understand. Something else that the psalmist says about the Word of God is that he spoke about it. He taught it. He imparted it to others. Look in verse 46. Here David said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. testimonies is one of those words we talked about this morning. And there are about 10 of them, as we mentioned. Whether the Word of God is called the law of God, or the commandments of God, or the statutes of God, or the way of God, or here the testimonies of God. And I understand when the psalmist talks about the Word of God being the testimonies of God, he's speaking, and one of the things he's emphasizing there is the solemnity of the nature of God's Word. It's sacred. It's holy. When God speaks, we must listen. And he talks about teaching, imparting those testimonies of God. Again, he does it in the 172nd verse. You get there and the psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous," or our righteousness. We can understand the will of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5 that when we read it, we can understand it. We're commanded to understand it. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. But what it takes is a heart that wants to know and wants to do the will of God. Let's look at one text in that regard. In John chapter 7 and verse 17. Here Jesus said, if any man will do his will, the import of that there is this. If any man is willing to do his will, if we're desirous of doing the will of God, he said, he shall know of the doctrine. And then he talks about this. He said, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There has to be a willing mind on our part. We can't be like the people in Matthew 13 and verse 15 who closed their eyes and stopped. There is. Sadly, too many are like that today. We've got one more screen to look at. It's got a lot of information on it, at least in abbreviated fashion. And I'll explain what happened here. I knew if I were to try to present all this material in one lesson, which we fell far short of this morning, that I wouldn't be able to go through in detail all 11 sections like we just went through the first five sections. And so what we have here in these next 6 points, and we'll go through those and talk about the highlights there, are a point that we can find in the next 6 sections, which gets us halfway through the 119th Psalm, through the section of verses that Mike read out loud this evening. But I think in each one of them we can find a very vital point, really more than one, but a very vital point that tells us what the Word of God will do in our lives. Look at that next section there, the 119th Psalm, and the text that I take that from, it begins in verse 41, but it's the 42nd verse. What will the Word of God do in my life? One of the things that it will do, if I know it and I trust it, is that it will enable me to give an answer to others. Isn't that one of the things that we're commanded to do? Isn't that one of the responsibilities that we have? And we have 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 there on the screen and as a part of that point. And what 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15 says here is this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What's David say in the 42nd verse of the 119th Psalm? He said, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." What about the person who asks us, "Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And when it comes to the New Testament, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" How do we answer those things? Well, the beginning of those answers starts by knowing the Word of God, by placing our faith and trust in it. Let's look at a second thing here. We go down to that next section of verses that begins with verse 49. And one of the things the psalmist emphasizes here is this, is that in my life, the Word of God will provide me with hope. Look at what he says here, the 49th verse. He said, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." I don't have to tell the folks that I'm speaking to this evening. I know how vital hope is in our lives and what the New Testament has to say about hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 makes the point that we're saved by hope. The great hope that we have, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, is the hope of eternal life. But the thing upon which that hope is based is what's revealed in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we have that on the screen and in your outline there. And it describes faith. That which comes by hearing the Word of God is that upon which our hope is based. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." As I understand what the Hebrew writer is saying there in that verse, is that he's telling us that our faith, it's the foundation upon which our hope is built. As our knowledge, our trust of God's Word. We need to ask ourselves from time to time just how strong our hope is. How strong is our desire and our expectation that one day we'll go to heaven to live with God forever and ever. Our hope is no stronger than our faith in the Word of God. And David makes the point here that we have hope through God's Word. Look at the next thing, or the next section. If we go down to the 119th Psalm again, the same chapter, and we talk about what we find in verse 62. That section begins with verse 57, and it goes through verse 64. But in verse 62 there, I think one of the principal points we find here is this, is that when we come to a knowledge of the Word of God and we have the proper appreciation for what it reveals to us, then it'll cause us to be grateful to God. It'll cause us to have gratitude toward God. In verse 62, the writer says this, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." When's the last time we got up at midnight and gave thanks to God? Because of His righteous judgments. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it, that the psalmist talks about here. There's so many things that we have to be grateful to God for. We think about the material blessings of life. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Where Paul, in speaking at Lystra, said this, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Or James the first chapter. Turn over there with me to James the first chapter in verse 13. And James reveals this to us about the nature of God and His giving. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." But when we think about being grateful to God, really the first thing that ought to come to our mind is the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The more we know about God, the greater realization that we have of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And the more mindful we become of those by reading and studying His Word, the Word of God will cause us to be even more grateful unto Him. There's some interesting things said as we go down to the next section. And we're going to focus on some things He says there in verse 65 and then verse 67 and then verse 71, where we see that one of the great benefits, one of the wonderful things that the Word of God will do in our lives is that it will help us to see the benefit or the benefits of suffering, or the benefits of affliction. We talked about some afflictions just a little while ago, didn't we? We talked about the fact that at some point in time, the psalmist says, "I was like down in the dirt." He said, "I was in despair." And here he says, "Your word has shown me the benefit of those things." In verse 65, he says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." Look in verse 67. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And then verse 71, here's another one of those remarkable statements where the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's some way to view afflictions, isn't it? That's some way to view the hardships, the disappointments, the persecutions that we have in life. To say, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." When we think about that, we think of some other passages, don't we, that help us to see that when we're afflicted and we withstand steadfastly and we overcome in those afflictions, then it builds our character as those who are Christians. And as our character builds, our hope increases, and we have God's approval. Look at one text. We could go back to James chapter 1 and look at that. But I want to encourage you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 3. Where Paul writing here says this, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Isn't that a whole lot like what the psalmist just said? He said, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We find ourselves in affliction. We go to the Word of God and we can see that there are benefits in that. Hebrews chapter 12 is another one of those places where we see that. The strengthening that comes through chastening. Look at the next section, beginning in verse 73 and going there through verse 80. And I simply highlight one of the primary points, the principal points I think we find in that stanza with these words. The Word of God is my instruction book from earth to heaven. Look at what the 73rd verse says there. The writer says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." And by the way, there's another one of those understanding verses here in the 119th Psalm. But what was the psalmist saying in connection with that? He said, "I recognize the fact that you're the one who made me." The one who made us knows us best, doesn't he? He knows how we work, so to speak. He knows what is best for us. And He's the one who has given us His law. Let's think about that in just a couple of respects. If you have a machine that breaks down, if your computer breaks down, ideally you would be the very best person to work on that other than the person who actually made it, who designed it. Now, that doesn't happen, does it? Your computer doesn't break down and you run over to Bill Gates and say, "Hey, would you, you know, help straighten this thing out for me," does it? Or whoever might have been the designer of it. That'd be the ideal person. If your engine breaks down, the ideal person to fix it would be the person who designed it, who put it together. And I know a lot of times those are group projects and more than one person and so on. But you see what I'm saying? God's the one who made us. He knows how we work best. Let's look at it from this respect. Did you ever buy one of those pieces of furniture that comes in a thin box? And, you know, and by the time you put it together, it's a big old piece of furniture, but it comes in a thin box and it's in about, 17 board pieces and 400 little screws and nuts and all of that kind of thing. And you break it open and you pour it out. And sometimes what do? We just start trying to fit it together, don't we? You start trying to fit it together and it doesn't begin to go together right. And so then what do following that? We find the instruction book, don't we? After we make a mess of it. And sadly, some people are that way about their lives. They just try to strike out and do it on their own and think they know best. But hopefully at some point in time, at least, they say, "I need to find the instruction book." God's Word is the instruction book for us. God knows how we work. He made us. And He tells us how we can get from this life to eternal life. I think that's what David is emphasizing there for us. Let's look at this last section here that begins with verse 81 and goes through verse 88. Not the last section in the book, but the last section in our lesson this evening. The section that we read at the outset just a few minutes ago. And what we see here is that David talks about a myriad of things in this section here. But he, among the things he talks about are salvation. He talks about hope again, and he talks about the God of judgment. The first time I wrote that sentence, I wrote it as the judgment of God. But we understand, I think, that he's not talking here about the final judgment, but he's talking about the fact that God is a God of judgment. Think here, he's talking about God judging his enemies, or he's talking about God judging nations that oppose him and so on. And we know that God does that. What will the Word of God do for us, though, as we think about these things? It talks about salvation. It tells us about salvation. It reveals hope to us. And it tells us that the God who made us is a God of judgment. He says there in verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And then in verse 84, he said, "How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" Again, as we said before, this isn't a final judgment. But this is a point that shows us that God is a God of judgment. And it ought to remind us of the fact that one day we'll stand before Him in judgment. And that the God who is a God of judgment has also provided for us the way of salvation. And the way that we can have hope now in this life. In fact, in the last verse there, in verse 88, He says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." That word "quicken" means make me alive. Well, He wasn't physically dead at the time that He's writing this. I think, again, He's talking about being made spiritually alive. As one who serves God faithfully and has hope in God. He says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Just a couple of points as we conclude this evening. Have we availed ourselves to the salvation that's revealed in the Word of God? The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Only if we've done that can we actually have possession of the hope that's revealed in God's Word. And that's absolutely essential. It's so necessary because one day we'll stand before God who is a God of judgment, and there'll be a final judgment, and the saved will be separated from those who are lost, like a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. And the determining thing as to which side you wind up on and I wind up on is going to be, how did I respond to the Word of God? Did I believe it? Did I obey it? Did I love it? Did I desire it? Did I keep it? Did I render obedience to the gospel of Christ? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to confess that, being willing to repent of my sins, and then by being baptized in water, receiving the forgiveness of those sins, and living a faithful life before Him. If you're here tonight and you recognize that you need to do those things, won't you respond as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?